You know, as we look around us in the world today, we often hear the comment, or I do, and I'm sure you do, I wonder whatever happened to common sense. I wonder whatever happened to decency and respect. I wonder whatever happened to just plain old courtesy and politeness. Anybody ever hear that? Oh, yeah, we hear those comments, don't we? It seems that ethics and moral values and caring for our neighbor, they just seem to have been lost, and we often hear different people lament those who recall the days that back in American society, in general, people believed in these virtues and they taught them to their children. And this leads us into our subject today. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, your holy word tells us that when you created this world, you had wonderful intentions and plans for it. But we humans have botched it all up. We've not given you the glory due your name, and we have brought much sorrow upon ourselves in so doing. Thank you, O great Creator God, for providing a merciful plan B in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Speaking of the life stories of the Bible characters that are recorded in the Bible, and remember that the Bible records both the good things that these people did and the bad things that they did. But the Apostle Paul tells us that these things happened to them as examples, and that they were written down for us as warnings. Now, there's a very interesting story in the Bible that I believe illustrates this very well. So if you will turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And beginning with verse 1, it reads, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and I'm going to insert the word but, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which was contrary to his command. So, fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Whoa, you might say. That's pretty drastic. God just zapped them? For what? Well, from a casual reading of this incident, we might be inclined to think that God certainly did overreact when what might seem to us is just a misdemeanor. We might even be inclined to say that this punishment was far too severe for this transgression. Well, what is this story all about anyway? What's going on here? Why is this story even recorded in the Bible? Well, let's unravel it a bit. Let's go back to the background and find the context of the story. At the time of this incident, Israel had been slaves in Egypt for over 100 years. God had sent Moses to deliver them from their bondage. And with many miracles, they had been set free and have traveled on foot to the foot of Mount Sinai. This is where there is a large open space that is huge, big enough for them to camp. The space is big enough to accommodate the million or more people that Israel had become and their thousands of animals. God has directed Moses to bring them here, way out here in the desert, to this quiet place, away from the rest of the world, where they will not be attacked by other tribes, and he has a purpose for bringing them here. You see, knowing the environment that they had just come out from in Egypt, God needed some alone time with them, because Deuteronomy tells us that out of all the people in the world, he has especially chosen them, Israel, to be his favored people, his treasured possession. And now he needs some time to organize these newly freed slaves into a new nation. God has much to teach them. You see, the Egyptians were deeply entrenched in occult Satan worship. This worship involved idol worship and the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly bodies. Their main god was Ra, the sun god, but they also worshiped Hathor, the bull god, and Isis, the moon god, goddess, and they also worshiped the Nile River and many other gods. Their worship festivals were not solemn, quiet worship like you and I do today. They were festivals or times to party. And they included filthy acts and also heinous acts such as human sacrifice. In short, the Egyptians were a very wicked people. Living in such an evil environment, Israel has pretty much forgotten the true God and concepts of purity and holiness, and had in many ways began to adopt the loose, anything-goes lifestyle of the Egyptians. And now it's God's intention to draw these people back to himself. Centuries before, God had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give their descendants the entire territory of Canaan for their homeland. Now God was about to fulfill all the promises that he had made to their ancestors in them. So God has great plans for these people. He plans to re-educate them and make them totally different from any other tribe on earth. He plans to pour out great blessings on them. Of all the people on the earth, he's going to make them the smartest and the healthiest and the richest and the happiest nation on the earth. Every tribe and nation on earth is going to look at Israel with wonder and admiration, the superpower. Israel will live in perfect peace because no one will dare to attack them. The other nations will both admire them and fear them. They are to become his representatives and his witnesses that the true character of God is love and goodness. Isaiah 49 says this, "I will make you a light to the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." God wants to use Israel for what purpose? To save the whole world. But for this to happen, they're going to have to put away their old ways of life, and they're going to have to closely follow all the instructions and commands that God is going to give them. God has already chosen Moses to be their leader. And so to get started, God begins to call Moses up on the mountain to meet with him so that he can give Moses instructions and information that Moses in turn will go back and share with the people. Now remember that there's more than 1 million people out there in the desert. What are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? They have no army. Who's going to protect them from the marauding tribes attacking them? Not to worry. God has it all covered. He has been and will continue to work miracle after miracle to provide for their needs. So, God will start by introducing himself to them. Right from the very start, he wants them to understand. He He wants them to understand that he is not to be compared with the silly, foolish idols of Egypt that they made with their own hands. They're nothing, these idols. God is high above humanity. He sees and knows everything, even in the thoughts that we think and the motives that are ours. There is nothing that is hid from the true God. He is all-powerful. It is he who has created both the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And he is holy and absolutely pure. All they have to do is to trust in him and to follow his guiding instructions. But God is not to be trifled with. So God tells Moses that he will meet with them at the foot of the mountain. But before they can be ready to meet God, they must first wash their bodies and their clothing. They must not appear before a holy God dirty. They must be clean. Exodus 19:20 tells us that when they were all assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai, God began his introduction by a great display of his mighty power. First, all the angels that accompany God begin to blow their trumpets. Loud, blasting trumpet, they played. Now that begins to wake them up. And then the ground begins to tremble under their feet. And now we're really awake. And then God's presence and glory, which looks like a great consuming fire, begins to settle down on the top of Mount Sinai so that the whole top of the mountain is on fire. Smoke boils out for miles. In Isaiah, we read, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens. He is God. It is he who fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. Before me, every knee will bow. Listen to me, O Israel. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens." The people are awestruck and terrified. They get it. This creator God is a powerful God. And they tell Moses, "All that the Lord says, we'll do. All that the Lord says, we'll do it." Now, in the next few days, God does something amazing. You see, Moses has an older brother named Aaron. Aaron has four sons. They are Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So God tells Moses to bring his older brother Aaron and Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel up on the mountainside. Now hold your place in Leviticus and turn with me back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, beginning with verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are going to worship at a distance.'" Now drop down to verse 9. "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli. In our time, that's sapphire, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and they drank." Did you get that? They saw God. Imagine that. Right from the very beginning, out of all the people in Israel, Moses and his brother Aaron and Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, had been allowed to see God himself. God obviously has a plan for these men. Now, just how much of God he revealed himself to them, we're not told. The text does say that they saw a pavement under his feet that was as bright blue as the sky, resembling sapphire. What we are told is this: they saw God, or some portion of God, and they were allowed to live. Think about that. Seeing God. Now consider some of the people in the Bible that were allowed to see God. Isaiah saw God on his throne, Isaiah 6. Daniel saw the Ancient of Days high and lifted up on his throne. Ezekiel described seeing the throne room of God. And John saw God on his throne. All the prophets saw God in his vision, in vision. And what was the result? Most of them, the record tells us, that they fell prostrate to the ground. They couldn't breathe. They were filled with a dreadful sense of shame and unworthiness. Daniel says that he was sick for days. But after seeing God and being called by him for a sacred duty, all of these men's lives were forever changed. What about Saul of Tarsus that we've been reading about in our Sabbath school lessons in adult classes? Oh, Saul, he was breathing fire and full of fury, rounding up Jesus' followers and throwing them into prison and having them put to death. But when Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks, appearing to him on the way to Damascus, what happened? Right then and there, this pompous, self-righteous, fire-breathing dragon did a total turnaround. His life from that moment on was totally consecrated to Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us about others. But let's get back to Nadab and Abihu. Still in Exodus 24, let's continue to read verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments that I have written for their instructions." So now God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're a young person or a new convert, I want you to understand that these laws were written by God himself with his own finger on tablets of stone. Do you think they might be important? Yeah. Yes. If the human race had followed these simple 10 guidelines, we'd have never had all the fighting and other problems that human beings have. So I would say to you, young person, or anybody in this congregation, if you have not personally memorized the Ten Commandments, you should do so immediately, because it is by these laws that God will judge you someday in the judgment day. Do you think it might be important to know what the laws that you're going to be judged by are? Absolutely. On following visits, God gave Moses other laws. Now, I'm saying this for the benefit of you young people. Understand that God is a God of order. He's not messy and sloppy. He keeps the moon orbiting around the earth and the earth orbiting around the sun, with all the other planets. And they don't collide into each other, slam bang. God's got everything under control. Everything's in perfect order. His laws are not to make our life miserable. No. His laws are guidelines and boundaries to preserve order and safety and to keep us from treading on each other's rights. I don't know about some of you older folks might remember when I was a kid, there was a little old saying that used to be told to our parents, used to tell us and our teachers, your liberty ends where my nose begins. All right. So if Israel will follow God's guidelines, the results will be for them prosperity, peace, and happy lives. Okay, God gives them civil laws, what to do in emergencies and in case of lawbreakers, health laws so that they can be healthy, how to set up their encampment, organized by tribes. He instructs them to build him a sanctuary or a dwelling place. A special, great big tent is to be placed in the center with three tribes encamped on each side. God himself would dwell in that tent, sanctuary, and be their ruler and guide. You know, I think about that, what a wonderful thing that would be to make a great sermon when God lived in a tent. Imagine that, God, the God of the universe, agreeing to live in a tent for the sake of human beings. But then God gave them detailed instructions on how to conduct their worship service, and we call those the ceremonial laws. God has already chosen Moses to be the leader of the new nation, and now he chooses Moses' brother Aaron to be the high priest, and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, to serve as priests under their father. Now get this, these are the highest positions in the nation, in the new Israel that is being established. These men are given the highest positions. These men will conduct the worship services before a holy God for the people of Israel. To assure that the people recognize the sacred position of these men, God commanded that special sacred garments be made for them, and special sacred oil be made specifically for anointing them. They are instructed exactly as to when and how to conduct the sacred services. And then to emphasize the importance and the holiness of these offices, before the entire congregation of Israel, they are dedicated to the priesthood in a special sacred dedication service that has lasted for 7 whole days. Okay? With all of these privileges and honors, Nadab and Abihu were blessed. Now let's see if we can understand their tragic experience a little bit better. So let's turn back to Leviticus 10:3. Okay, it says, Moses said to Aaron, before I read that, I just want to say, the situation there is that Nadab and Abihu have just been burned up with fire from God. And everybody is just kind of standing there in a state of shock. And this is when Moses then says to his brother Aaron, this is what the Lord was speaking of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of the people, I will be honored. The scripture says that Aaron remained silent. He didn't speak a word. What could he say? He is standing there in shock between the great God of heaven and looking at his two dead sons lying on the ground in front of him. It's pretty serious. The next couple of verses tell us that Moses summoned their two cousins, to come and carry the bodies of Nadab and Abihu away from the entrance of the sanctuary. And Leviticus 10, 6 and 7, if you want to read it with me, says, "Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, the two that are left, 'Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes.'" You see, this is the way people mourned. "Or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. Your relatives and all the Israelites may mourn for those that the Lord has destroyed by fire. But for you, do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die. Why? Because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." And so they did as Moses said. You see, when this incident happened, it was the hour of worship. The entire congregation was assembled. The prayers and the praises of all the people were ascending to God. All of the men of this family, they were all priests, having been anointed with this special sacred oil, were there at the entrance to the sanctuary, and they were about to carry out their priestly duties. So God told Moses to tell Aaron and his two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, that they were not to stop the service or to show any sign of mourning or sympathy or tolerance for anyone who would dishonor a pure and holy God by daring to enter his sanctuary in a manner that was in direct violation to God's command. Not even a son or a brother. Now let's read just a little bit farther. Verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come.'" Aha! Now we get to the problem. We're beginning to get the picture. They had been drinking. Patriarchs and Prophets tells us that they were partially intoxicated, that they would have never committed that fatal sin had they not been drinking. These young men fully understood that the most careful and solemn preparation was necessary before presenting themselves to do their work in the sanctuary. But by drinking freely of wine, they had disqualified themselves for their holy office. Their minds had become confused, and their moral perceptions were dulled. Due to the alcohol they drank, they were no longer able to discern the sacred from the common. So in this condition, they had dared to try to enter God's sanctuary and to perform their sacred duties to a holy and a pure God. They had totally disrespected God. They had totally disrespected his sanctuary. They disrespected their honored and sacred positions. They disrespected the people who they were to teach and to be an example for. They had totally ignored God's specific command to use only holy fire in their censers. That's what alcohol does to a person. In their silly, tipsy condition, can you just see them just burping and grinning and as they start to go into the sanctuary, you know? Maybe they thought nobody would know the difference. Or maybe they thought that it was just real cute and no big deal to use fire from some common household fire for the sacred service. However, God did not share their sense of humor. And God did not allow it to happen. A very tragic and severe but important lesson was taught to Aaron and his sons and all of Israel that day. Now, reading on in verse 9, God says that this is going to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. And then the verse 10 tells us why. Why? So that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so that you can teach the Israelites all the decrees that God has given them through Moses. Now back up again to what we read a minute ago in verse 3, when Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord was talking about when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved or reverenced and respected as holy. In the sight of the people, I will be honored. Now think about this. How would you feel if your Sabbath school teacher showed up drunk to teach you the Sabbath school lesson from the Bible? How would you feel if your pastor or elder showed up drunk to preach to you about God and sacred things? What if God had not taken action? What if he had allowed these drunken priests to carry on the services just any old way their messed up brains dictated? What if he had allowed them to totally disregard his commandments and disrespect him? Would Israel have ever risen above the low-life standards of the Egyptians? No. Would Israel ever have had any respect for God? No. Would they ever have become the nation, the kind of a nation that God wanted them to be? A holy nation, a light to the Gentiles? No. A resounding no. None of this would have ever happened. It was necessary from the very beginning for God to show that a holy God does not tolerate evil, and he will have no part in it. It is sad to think about what happened to these young men. It wasn't God's plan for their lives. God's plan for these two young men was that they would be both leaders of both the church and the nation. Now, it's true that they'd been born and raised in the middle of Egyptian wickedness. They'd seen a lot of revelry and vice, which was called worship. But that was no excuse, because they had also witnessed the 10 miraculous plagues that God had poured out on Egypt to set Israel free. They had been a part of that. And with the rest of Israel, they had been at the Red Sea when the Egyptians were in hot pursuit. And they had seen God open up the sea just like with a zipper, and crossed over on dry land with all the rest of the Israelites. And they had seen the Egyptians perished when God closed the sea over them. For heaven's sakes, they'd been eating God's miracle manna food ever since leaving Egypt. And they'd seen Moses strike the rock at Meribah and seen a torrent of water flow out of that rock, forming a new river enough to supply all the needs for water for Israel and all their animals. But most of all, think about it. These two young men had seen God. They'd seen God himself in his majesty and his glory. They had been greatly honored and privileged. And we can ask ourselves, how could they not have gotten it? Why did they not get it? Could it be that Nadab and Abihu's bodies were in the church, but their hearts were still in the world? Were they just playing church? They had been removed from Egypt, but obviously Egypt had not been removed from them. Sin has no explanation other than an irreverence towards God and a refusal to serve him. We want to live our lives doing whatever pleases us. Do it our own way. But whether to do it God's way or our own way is a choice that every human being has to make. To their credit, Aaron and his two younger sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, faithfully and lovingly carried out their duties as priests until the ends of their lives. In Noah's day, the Bible tells us that God looked down from heaven and saw that men's hearts were only evil continually. Do we see that today? He said, as it was, Jesus told us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the end. So God says that humans, especially Christians, should put a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the pure and the impure, between the sacred and the common. Yet, it sometimes seems that all humanity has just lost the ability to differentiate between right and wrong. Greed rules the day. Who can get the most money by any means, and who can get the most toys? Gouging and cheating are fine as long as you don't get caught. A huge portion of the human beings on the face of the earth are addicted to tobacco and alcohol and drugs that kills their body and their brains and their ability to think rationally. Blasphemy, profanity, vulgarities and insults spew like water out of the mouths of both the high and the low. Sadly, even out of the mouths of little children. Pornography's everywhere we look. Yes, Egypt's all around us. It's all over the globe. Is it possible that we, Christians, can be in the church and still have Egypt in us? As we examine our hearts, have we too at times lost the ability or been unwilling to discern right from wrong, the sacred from the common, the clean from the unclean, and the pure from the impure? Like Nadab and Abihu, do we at times come before God in a manner that does not honor him? Do we sometimes offer God the common when we know that he desires and will only accept what is holy? Peter, speaking to the Christian church, tells us this. Remember, God said this to Israel, but that was transferred to the Christian church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all that you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy.